born again. It was Christianese, especially back with the Jesus movement. You know, are you a born again Christian? That was just a phrase people used all the time. And it meant, is your life different now? That was a big thing. It was a reaction against formalism and that sort of thing. For people who just want to call themselves Christian because they were, you know, they grew up Christian and that sort of thing. And that's an important aspect of it, but that's not what Peter is focusing on here. He's talking about the real significance of it being brought into a new existence, being introduced and brought into a new world, a new life that's not defined ultimately by this world and this life. So as Christians, we can say, yeah, we were born once into this world, but a second birth has taken place. We've stepped into existence in another world. We've stepped into a new life and a new existence. And we say, okay, but, you know, that seems kind of weird and odd, since this world is still in my experience. I'm still struggling in this world. And even though you say the reason I can rejoice in suffering in this world is because I've been born into the next world, I'm confused because I'm still in this world. So how can I also be in the next world? And the short answer to that is, well, yeah, it is a bit confusing. There's a tension that can't be removed. In fact, what Peter is wanting us to know and feel is the tension in our existence. The reality that, yeah, you're going to be suffering in this world, but that's not what ultimately defines you. You belong to the next world, but for now, you're not completely removed from this world. There's a tension there. You're a dual citizen. But he's going to drive home the reality that ultimately, your real permanent citizenship is the new one that you've been born into. But that tension is brought out by the living hope, by that statement of living hope. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How does that bring out the tension? The fact that we're still in this world, but also we've been born into the next world. Well, hope is something that is not yet fully realized. If it's fully realized completely, you're not hoping for it. You've got it. We hope for things we've not yet seen. Who hopes for what he's seen? But if we look for it with patience, we hope, Paul says. So it's a hope. We have not yet come into full possession of the next world. Our experience is not yet fully defined by the next world. We do not yet fully experience it, see it, all that kind of thing. We look forward to it being fully manifested when Christ returns. So it's a hope, but it's a living hope. I think what he means by that is not just that it's an active hope, we're actively hoping, but that it's a hope regarding something that's living. In other words, he's saying what you're hoping in is already a living reality. You're not just hoping for a world that will come in the future. In one sense, you're already a part of that future world. That future reality is already alive and active and affecting you. You already have a place in it. You already have interest in it. That sort of thing. So it's not just a hope, because that might mean, yeah, it's way out there. And one day we'll get there, but it's so far away. It's right now, it's just a hope. It's just in our minds. We're just looking forward to it. And Peter's saying, okay, it's a hope, but it's a living hope. It's a hope in something that's already real. You've been born into it. You couldn't be born into it if it weren't living. If it wasn't a living hope. So this is something we have to realize. We can rejoice in suffering because we've already been born into the next world that already affects us. We're already participating in that. Well, we say, well, okay, yeah, I think I understand it a little bit more, but how does this come about? How has this happened? And he points us next then to the means by which this has been accomplished. And this helps us understand it better as well. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is one of those doctrines that, in order to really understand what it means to be born again to a living hope, we can't just talk about it in the abstract. We have to look to the story that explains it. Mike Horton would say, to understand this doctrine, we have to see the drama. The doctrine helps us understand the drama, but the drama grounds and helps us understand this doctrine. In other words, the doctrine of being born again to a living hope is not this purely abstract thing, and you can't really understand it if you just talk about it in theoretical terms. You have to attach it to the drama of the gospel. What happened to Jesus Christ, in other words? And so when we look at what happened to Jesus Christ, and we see that's the means by which we've been born into this living hope, we see what happened to him, we go, oh, okay, I think I understand this a little bit better. I see now how it could be true for me right now. So, what does it mean that it's accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, he's working off of the fact that Jesus is our representative. He came to earth, became a man, to represent us, and by his work, to earn heaven for us. So when we look at Jesus, and this is really explained by Paul, when we look at what happened to Jesus, we can say, that's what defines me. The story of Jesus is now my story. Where he has gone, I will go, and in a very important sense, I've already gone because I'm so closely attached to Jesus, because he's my representative. So let's turn to Ephesians 2, where Paul talks about our connection to Jesus and his resurrection. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, this is a great passage to memorize. And if anyone asks you your testimony, every Christian can quote this passage as their testimony. It's not wrong to also talk about your personal, how you came to know. But, I mean, this is like the story of every believer right here. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now notice here the profound nature of what's being stated. We were dead, but now we've been brought to life. We've been raised up. In other words, we have been born again. Born again to a living hope. But how does he describe our resurrection? You've already been raised up. He's not talking about the future resurrection of believers. That's a reality that we do look forward to. He's saying, if you are a believer, you've already been raised. A resurrection has already happened to you. But how does he talk about that? Totally in terms of the resurrection of Christ. You've been raised up with him. You've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places in him. In other words, the resurrection of Christ defines us now. In Jesus, we're already in heaven. And because he's in heaven, we are defined by heaven. Not perfectly yet, but really and truly defined by heaven. Think of how this is worked out with our possession of the Spirit. Jesus is raised up, he's seated at the right hand of God. He represents us before the Father. And then, in being raised up, Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that he received the Spirit and he poured it out upon the church. Right? In other words, Peter is saying, look, Christ was raised up and seated in the heavenly places. And then he took the Spirit of his resurrection, the Spirit of heaven, and he poured it out upon his church. And that's what now possesses and defines the people of God. We're represented in heaven by Jesus. We can know that we're accepted by God because Jesus is accepted by God. We can know that we're one day going to fully be in heaven because Jesus is fully in heaven. But we can also know that right now we're defined by heaven in a real concrete way, because having been raised, Jesus has poured out the Spirit of the resurrection in us. So right now, we have heaven alive and active within us. It's not only true of our status, we're heavenly citizens because he's there, but we're also, as he says in Ephesians 2, new creatures. Look at verse 10 again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You've been born again. You're a new creation created in Christ Jesus. Because of his work, the pouring out of the Spirit, you're defined by heaven. And so watching, knowing who Jesus is and seeing what's happened to him, that he's already secured heaven for us and he's already poured the Spirit out upon us, suddenly we go, okay, at least I do. This tension makes more sense. I'm still in this world, but because I belong to Jesus, I belong to the next world. And because Jesus has been raised and sent the Spirit, I'm already connected to the next world. Really, in an active, experiential way, even though I can't always tell I am. But that's a reason to rejoice. But then Peter doesn't just, or what he actually focuses on is not, at least in this passage, is not the experience of the Spirit and that sort of thing. We look around in the Bible and that's how we fill that in. That's what he talks about in Acts 2, etc. But notice what Peter focuses on here. And we'll close with this. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now note verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day, in the last time. So, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he secured heaven for us, and he's poured out heaven into our hearts by the Spirit. But Peter focuses on verse 4, on the securing of heaven for us. And he says, because Christ has been raised from the dead, because you've been born again to this living hope, you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You can rejoice no matter what happens in this world, because nothing that happens in this world can touch your heavenly inheritance. When a rich kid is born, when a rich kid is born, he's born rich. Kind of a truism, but you know. My point is that, like, and this is especially true back in the day, back in the first century and you know, even 100 years ago and whatnot, with the family you're born into makes a big difference. If you are born into wealth, you're wealthy. If you're born into poverty, you're poor. And in most societies throughout history around the world, you cannot change that. You can't change your inheritance. If you're born poor, you stay poor. You work on the land, you know, under the feudal lord, and that's your lot in life. If you're born a gentleman, you're a gentleman. And you have that title. You own the property, etc. And he's saying, no matter what you were born into in this world, you've been born again as a rich person into a rich family because of Jesus Christ. You now have an inheritance you look forward to, and it's utterly permanent. How much does he emphasize the permanence? It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. One more time. Kept in heaven for you. Nothing's gonna touch it. Nothing can possibly touch it. This is a great thing to think about. It applies to more than just our possessions, but it becomes easy to picture, I think, when you think about possessions and stuff. We love our stuff. And if someone robs from you, you know, you feel it's a violation. You feel violated and that kind of thing. But early Christians, as we read about in Hebrews, they had their property taken away. And they rejoiced even in that. And you think, what could keep you happy if all your property is unjustly ripped from you? Well, you know, they would say, well, yeah, this stuff was ripped from us. But this stuff isn't our inheritance. This is not what keeps us happy, gives us joy. Does that mean we don't thank God for all his material blessings? No, we should. If you don't, you're just dumb. All things come from his hand. We should thank God for every comfort that we have in life. But we have to keep it in perspective. It can't be, we can't see it as the real blessings we receive from God. The real blessing is an inheritance that nobody can take away or destroy. It's kept in heaven for us. And then lastly, we're kept by God's power for it. That's the last reason for joy. And this is a way that heaven has penetrated into our lives. The power of God is upon us, keeping us by faith until that salvation is revealed. That's heaven. That's the result of the new birth, the resurrection of Jesus. The power of Almighty God, it marks us as his children, it marks us as owners with Christ of this heavenly inheritance, and so God's power is upon us to keep us for that inheritance, just as it's keeping that inheritance for us. So we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. By God's power, we are being guarded through faith. Isn't that an awesome thing to rejoice in? Whatever suffering goes on here, and so we think, okay, yeah, whatever suffering happens here, I know I look forward to but sometimes I just, you know, I think I might break. And I just gotta hang on, and it's so hard to be thankful. Peter says, I realize that. Let me give you one more word of comfort. You're not keeping anything. You're being kept. It's the power of God upon you that's gonna sustain you even in this knowledge. He's gonna sustain your faith, and it's gotta be faith because, yeah, you can't see it right now. but it's by His power that you're being kept for that. So we rejoice no matter what suffering we face in this world, because we've already been born into the next world. Through the resurrection of Christ, we have an inheritance that is kept for us, and by God's power, we're being kept for it. That's the basis of our joy. That's the basis of our comfort. And by that, we can face anything. And Christians in the past have. And we should be more confident that this being true, we have no need to fear what might roll down our way. Let's pray. Great God, we do thank you that what you've given to us, what you've done for us, what we have, and who we are because of Jesus is so incredible and great. We're constantly forgetting it. We're constantly lowering our expectations. We're always getting distracted from it and thinking of it as smaller and less great than it is. Our minds are simply not yet big enough and sanctified enough to always be rejoicing like we should in this. So we thank you for the reminder. We thank you that we're constantly led to remember it, that it's greater than we can even imagine. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to long to be reminded again and again. Lift our hearts to all that you've secured for us in Christ, so that we would be people that bless you continually. We would be people that rejoice even in the midst of a lot of struggle and pain. Be glorified through us in that, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.